Lord, we do come before you with the heavenly host, by your grace, adoring. We worship you, Lord Jesus, for your opening of heaven's door for us. We pray that the things that we hear today would be from you and not from me, that you would make dust to speak, that you would cause our hearts to be touched and changed. We ask your blessing in Jesus, great God. Amen. Our scripture, Proverbs, continuing. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. We are called on this day to question the whole business of whether we are doing rote in our religious life and our Christian life, so-called Christian life, or are we doing the right? Is it rote or is it right? Are you right when you say the Apostles' Creed, for instance? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. Is that rote? Or is it what makes you right? We have to be careful with rote. There's nothing wrong with saying the Apostles' Creed. I love it. And I want to stand up there, and you can tell, because I don't need a microphone anyway, and I especially don't when we're doing the Apostles' Creed, because it is what I believe. But what does it lead to? That's the question. Where does this right belief that I'm claiming lead? Where will it lead when I walk out of that building and out into this world? How will I be acting and how will I be living? Will it show that there was something underneath those words besides just words? That is the question. Sacrifice has to do with an offering, something that should be offered up in thanksgiving for the truth of life that we know. Worship is to be a sacrifice, a praise, a giving up of ourselves to Almighty God. Sometimes I wonder when I'm looking out there, do we need some adrenaline? Is there a pep pill that's legal in the church? It's almost like I heard years ago, one of my friends went to one of the other denominations' camp meeting grounds, and he caught the preachers practicing, running the backs of the pews. Have y'all ever seen a preacher run the back of a church pew or a camp meeting pew? I hadn't either. But he told me that his friend saw him doing it. And why were they doing it? They were proving in their show, and it was show, that they had the Holy Spirit, that God was with them and they could do something special. other people would grab hot lampshades. You know, the old kerosene burning lamps. If they could hold them, it was a proof that they had God with them. Now, that's not the kind of results I'm talking about. The results I'm talking about are the results of a changed life. A life that's changed its focus from self to God and ultimately to others. We come to God's holy word and we realize Proverbs cuts us to the heart. It makes us think about who we are, who we really are. Sometimes I don't really like who I really am if I really get down to the motives. I wonder, is there roots? Is there a root of truth inside of me behind the rote that I'm saying on Sunday? It's not a rote. It's a life confession. But we back up one verse, as I think Dr. Thomas did last week, in this 21st chapter of Proverbs, and it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. How much does your heart weigh this day? Now, if it's the old heart, it's light. In fact, it's self-centered. And what's self-centered is going to go away finally. But if God weighs our heart and finds that it's new and that it's beating for Him and it's doing, then it has weight. It has life in it. And it's not going to decay, as it were. But it's something that is now beating for eternity. And what I mean is the thoughts and in the intentions of our innermost being when I'm speaking of heart in this sense. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Jesus makes something very clear to us, and we must not get lost in this business about the results or the works of our lives, because we stand up here virtually at least once a month and we say to you, the way of salvation is trust in Jesus alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that is true. That is true, and you can run the benches on that one. But we can't stop there. There's got to be fruit if there's that root. Now, let me say this. Jesus said something that we cannot pass over right now. And it's got to do with this business of what you're laboring for. And we need to put it down as a pillar before I go any further, because I'm about to get ahead of myself. He says, after he's done this great miracle of making the bread, he has people chasing him to find out more signs and more wonders. And they say to him, he says to them, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. On him God the Father has set his seal. And they said to him, what must we do that to be doing the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The first thing that we have to do is say, is Jesus. It's not us. I'm going to believe in the one whom God has sent. Jesus, the one we confess in the Apostles' Creed, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell, rose again the third day. We're saying, I'm resting everything on that. But if you rest on that, it means you're going to rise from there and get busy. There's a result when you raise that standard. There's a result. There is a life that is given up in service. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, do we believe in him? That's the question. Have we really said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, take away my sins, make me a new person, give me a new heart, take away that heart of stone and self, and give me a new heart and a new desire and a new life. Change me. Now, we've got to start there. But then there has to be proof. And the proof that that has happened, that that sincere prayer has been etched into our soul, the proof of it is that there's going to be production. There was a joke, in a sense. My grandmother worked very hard to help out with the raising of the family. And I remember one time the man came to her that was over her in a factory and said, you're not making production. Well, she figured she had made enough production and she quit. She had worked her time out. Her age was right and she was finished. But as a Christian, we never finish. We are always making production. And it's not that God's up there keeping a score and checking off all these do's and don'ts and ifs and ands. But it comes out of a flowing stream. Like he told the woman at the well, like Jesus told him, there'll be a stream bubbling up in you for eternal life. Is that stream coming out of you? A stream can't bubble up unless it goes somewhere. We had to dynamite our spring every year to really get it going. But let me tell you, when it got going, the cows had water to drink and there was water going. Well, if you believe in Jesus and your spring is supposed to be dynamited and you're giving, you're serving. It's not just writing checks. It means, what can I do to serve? How can I help? Where's that apron? Where's that rake? What else can I do? It changes my life. Proof is in the production. Labor, that's real labor. It leaves something behind. I want to leave a legacy, not for my glory, but for His glory who has saved me. What can I do? What churches can we start? What missionaries can we send? Lord, help me to do that. Still remember from my campus crusade days, the phrase that Bill Bright came up with, I suppose it was Bill Bright, it says, come, help change the world. Now let me tell you, if that doesn't grab you to get up and go, it did me. Roots. If there's roots down deep in your soul from the Lord, there will be fruits. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. That's the lamp of the wicked. How often we're tempted to be pleased in and of ourselves, of some ancestry or some money or some accomplishment. No, we are pleased and praising that God would send His only Son for us. And we live that way. The children of Israel were set free, in a sense, as a preview of what would happen to us. They were allowed to go free after the blood was spread over the doorpost in the land of Egypt. And that night, the Lord struck the firstborn of Egypt. But the next morning, the children of Israel went out into a new world, a future, set free from the lash, set free from the taskmaster. And that's the way we're supposed to live. I've been set free from the love of money. I've been set free from the love of my own reputation being supported and reported around the world. I have been set free to serve a Savior who deserves it. These sacrifices of the Old Testament, they were many. I ran off too much stuff today, as I usually do, but I couldn't get it in a smaller form. And just to think of all the offerings that they did in the Old Testament, there were burnt offerings, there were grain offerings, there were peace offerings, there were sin offerings, there were trespass offerings. Then there were festivals, and all these offerings, I can't even count up all this, don't know how, but there are 2 bulls, 1 ram, 7 lambs, and 1 goat at the New Moon Festival. And now I don't have to add all this up. Then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It went on and on. They were involved in all these things that God had commanded them. And it was showing that there was a God in heaven that, to whom they answered. That there was to be an awe to him, a reverence to him. And they messed it up. They got caught up in the keeping of it, and they added to it. They said, well, on Sunday you can't go but so many feet, or you have sinned. You can't do this and you can't do that. And they added to the law of God, and they figured out all kinds of extra things, and the whole heart of it became focused on what I am doing and how many points I'm getting and how I can look down on everybody else who didn't quite do it right. And that's always a danger, even for us. Become braggarts because of all that we have sort of checked off. No, it's to be a service. God has the scales. He knows how to measure what we do. How many of you have seen cotton scales? There's a precious few out there. The old cotton sheets, when they would be brought in from the fields, they would hang them up on this metal bar-like thing. And then they would hang a weight on the end of it. And it would tell how many pounds of cotton had been picked. And people wanted to fudge. They would pour their drinking water in the cotton, try to make it weigh more. Put brickbats in the cotton, tear up the cotton gin. All kind of things would be done to make it weigh more. We don't do that. We are working out of the heart. We're not trying to get paid in gratitude. But God knows how to weigh all this out. He knows what's really in there. I'm glad everybody else doesn't know what is in there with me. Often we fall short. God has the scales. James said, "What good, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" In other words, if we go in there and confess the Apostles' Creed, and we go out and say, well, I've done it for this week, we go live our life as though that's the end of it. That shows that there is no root because there's no fruit. We have to be careful. We don't live on rote. We live on a relationship with the Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we see a brother or sister poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and we say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without doing something to help them, then we have to question, is there any root? Because it seems there's no fruit. There is proof that follows what we say in there. The righteous gives and does not hold back. We hold back sometimes. We need to be focused on what can I give away? Whose life can I help change? Saul. You remember Saul? He was all mixed up about sacrifices. The Philistines were mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And Samuel told him he knew he was supposed to wait till Samuel came and offered a sacrifice, which was the protocol of that day in working with God. And no, Saul, the king, stepped out of his office as king, and he went over here and got into the office of priest, and he offered the sacrifice himself. And as soon as he finished the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering and that you did not come within the days appointed and the Philistines were mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered a burnt offering. I forced myself. I decided to do it my way. Who was it? Frank Sinatra? It doesn't work. We do it his way. If there's a root, there will be fruit that's the right fruit. Saul was showing that, no, it's for me. God said this through Samuel, the prophet. But now your kingdom shall not continue, Saul. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. His greatest commandment, we know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's Old and New Testament. It's all there. Is that our heart? Is it serving in that way? Next thing, Saul puts up a monument to himself. After the Lord has given him orders, he doesn't keep them. He puts up a monument to himself. Boy, I like monuments. Everybody knows how I love to tell about the monuments out in the cemeteries. I guess it sort of makes me look good to say we've got all these famous people here. But when we take more credit in them than we do in the grave that's empty, we're off track. We are taking pride in ourselves some way. Jesus is the one that we should be interested in telling about, not monuments carried away to an extreme. Sacrifice. Samuel said at this point, Saul again did not show love and respect to God. He did what he pleased. And Samuel said these words, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. And we remember how Saul begged Samuel to stay with him, and he reached out and grabbed hold of Saul's robe, and it ripped. And Samuel said, "And so the Lord has torn the kingdom from you and given it to one who is better than yourself." Saul, an example not to follow. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Proverbs, how do we get our treasure? The violence of the wicked shall sweep them away. The soul of the wicked desires evil, and his neighbor finds no mercy. I've heard things about neighbors lately. I said, they have no mercy. They have no mercy. They are evil. They are without root in the truth. And unless God intervenes, their day will come. He who closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Another proverb in this 21st chapter. God himself, again, is the one who holds the scales. He knows our hearts. He knows the results of our rote. "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you," the Lord says in Psalm 50. "Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, would I not tell you? For the world and its fullness are mine." He goes on to say, you know, you've become mixed up, O people of Israel. You have offered sacrifices, and you've been tangled up in the sacrifice and not understanding who you're worshiping in it. Don't do it. Isaiah. "Ah, sinful nation." First chapter of Isaiah. Go read it. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord, despised the Holy One of Israel. Why will you not be struck down?" He goes on to tell them how sick they are, their whole head and their whole heart, the sole of the foot, whole thing. They're sick. They're focused on themselves. "What is it to me, the multitude of your sacrifices?" All of these signs that they completely have wrapped themselves in sacrifices, says the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and well-fed beasts and the blood of bulls and lambs. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling in my courts? Bring no more vain offerings." He says, incense is an abomination to me. "New moon and Sabbath convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly." We get it here. He's saying this, all this show, and then going out and live like you want to. Cheating the poor. Killing the babies. Not standing up when we could. He says, all these ceremonies I hate if there's no fruit from a real root. "They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them," he says. I could go on and on through the prophets. I ran them off here. Jeremiah says the same thing. They say the people of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, we're going to be saved from the invaders because this is God's temple. They were swept away to Babylon. They were swept away. They were not living. There was no fruit of a faith that had a root to it. In the streets of Jerusalem, iniquity was allowed, burnt offerings and sacrifices, but it was not from the heart. And he says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and they will be my people, and walk in the way that I command you. How do we go out of that sanctuary? I haven't seen anybody fly out of there. I've not seen anybody jump from the steeples yet, although some preachers have threatened it. We walk out into life and we start living. And how we treat everybody from the server at the restaurant to stockbroker and everybody else speaks of who we are. And if we really belong to Jesus, it should say it. Amos says, O you who turn justice to wormwood. I don't fully know what wormwood is, but it's not good. You trample on the poor. This is a constant theme in the prophets. You trample on the poor. You exact taxes of grain from him. You remember how Ruth dropped, Boaz said, be sure to drop the sheaves for the poor, for Ruth. We should be the people who are making sure that the poor get taken care of and get taken care of in a way that doesn't hurt them in the process. A lot of times we're satisfied that, oh well, as long as they're quiet, we'll just be, let it go, just let it go. We're to be involved. Seek good and not evil. Let justice roll down. Let justice. I hate and despise your feast and take no delight in them. But let justice roll down. Take away from me the noise of your songs and the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters. We are to be involved in the culture, and we are to make sure that justice is done, that the good is upheld and the wrong is put down. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah says? With what will I bow myself before the Lord on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will he be pleased with 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? If there's a root of faith, then there should be fruit. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And I will close. Jesus says, a tree is known by their fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Really, we can first of all say we can tell a lot about the root of our life by how the mouth is talking, what we say about others. Lord, help us. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were not spared by Jesus. He said, Jerusalem shall be destroyed. The widow put in her mite. You may say, I can't do anything. The widow put in her mite, and Jesus said of her, you see, he's got the scales, and he says, she put in all, much more than all the others. He's got the scales. Don't forget it. You're dealing with his business. We ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Make me faithful with what you've committed to me. For we have a great priest who's taken the place of all the other priests, and he has offered a sacrifice, and his name is Jesus. And it says this, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Our sacrifice has finished his work, and now he ever lives to make intercession for us as we go out to do his will. May he be praised in your life and mine. Let us pray. Lord, it is your business. The prophets. You yourself You tell us that if there is a true root, then there must be fruit. May it be with us. May we be overflowing like an apple tree that bears a ton a year. Lord, do it in us in spite of ourselves. We ask it for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.